you would with me, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I entitled the message, The Sweet of God's Grace, because we are looking at truths concerning God's grace, which Paul speaks to the Corinthian church here in the first chapter of his letter to the church at Corinth. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, and looking at God's grace. Paul writes, beginning in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Problems. Have you ever had any of those? Are you having any of those today? The church in Corinth was rife with problems. As we go through this letter, we will see that there was a problem with disunity and contention in the church among the brethren. There was a problem with immorality. Some among the brethren were living in sin. There was a lack of love and a lack of service on the part of some. Some felt, well, since I'm not a head or an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Some felt like they were not worthy to serve in the church. Others felt like other members weren't even needed to serve in the church. There was a problem with arrogance and pride in the church. A problem with doctrinal error in the church. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, how do some of you say there is no resurrection? And there was a problem with just a general weakness among some of the brethren, which is why at the end he says, be men, be strong, act like men. Problems. They had them in their church. We have them in ours. They had them in their lives. We have them in our lives. Problems. But interestingly, Paul, before he ever begins addressing the first problem, which was disunity in the church, he thanks God. He tells the church that he's thanking God for them, for the grace of God that has been shown them. And in verses 4 through 9, Paul, speaking to the saints at Corinth, gives them reminders concerning God's grace. And in these verses, there are seven truths concerning God's grace, which he sets their minds on. And I want to set your minds on these truths as well. Seven truths concerning God's grace. And just a reminder, these are truths. These are not my opinion. These are not my interpretation. These are truths of the gospel, truths concerning God's grace, and they are truths for you who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ. The things I'm going to tell you are true for those of you who have believed in Jesus Christ and who by grace through faith have been set apart for the gospel. The first three I'm going to go through rather quickly because we looked at those last time, and the last four we'll spend a little more time on. The first truth concerns the realm of God's grace. Where are we given grace by God? Notice verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you, literally, in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the realm of the saving and sanctifying grace of God. I call it the sweet realm of God's grace because it is in Christ that we have been accepted by God. It is in Christ that we have forgiveness of all of our sins. It is in Christ that we have redemption and an inheritance that can never be taken away from us. Christ is the sweet realm of God's grace. That's the truth. Second concerns the riches of God's grace in verse 5. He says that you were enriched or made rich in everything in Him. Again, literally, in Christ. And then he specifies, in all utterance and all knowledge. I call this the sweet riches of God's grace. They are deep. They are broad. God in Christ has made you rich in everything. In Christ, we have all the spiritual blessings even in the heavenlies in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 tell us. You have been made rich in everything in Christ, and specifically in all speech and in all knowledge. We learned last time that in Christ, you have knowledge of the truth concerning God, who He is, what He's like. You have knowledge of the truth concerning the world we live in, where it came from, who made it, and how He made it. You have knowledge of the truth concerning man and sin and the state of man's heart. You have knowledge of the truth concerning Jesus Christ, who He is, where He came from, what He did when He was here, the significance of that. You have been blessed with all kinds of knowledge, and in all speech, you have the ability to witness, to testify, to preach, to teach, to counsel, to confront, to comfort. You can speak in all kinds of ways for God. These are the sweet riches of God's grace. The third truth concerns the sweet certainty of God's grace, verse 6. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then the testimony about Christ, the testimony that He is the Son of God, that He is God in the flesh, that He lived a perfectly righteous life, the testimony that He willingly gave His life on the cross for your sins, the testimony that He was then buried, that He rose up from the dead on the third day, the testimony that He then ascended bodily into heaven, where He sits now at the right hand of God the Father, the testimony that He is coming again. All this testimony about Christ has been confirmed in you. See that in verse 6? Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That means it has been made certain by the Holy Spirit. And part of that is that as I speak these truths, you nod your head, you say amen, you don't say I don't believe that, you don't say I reject that, you say yes, I do have that knowledge. Yes, I believe that. And God, in His grace in Christ, has confirmed His testimony in you. That is the sweet certainty of God's grace. Fourth, the fourth truth here concerns the sweet sufficiency of God's grace. We got halfway through this last time, and so we'll pick it up there. The sweet sufficiency of God's grace is in verse 7. Notice what he says. So that you come short in no gift. In other words, the result of the grace that God has given you in Christ is that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. But now notice, he says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting. What is the flow of thought here? What's the connection? Why does he say, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting? It's like he made a jump there. Well, first let me help you with the syntax of this, the grammar of this. What he's saying is, the result of God's grace is, you come short in no gift all the while that you are eagerly waiting. Brother Rouse would have me tell you that this is a present participle, and it can well be translated or paraphrased, you come short in no gift all the while that you are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is that important? Why is that significant? Well, to answer that, let's go back briefly to what Jesus told His disciples when He was leaving about what they were to be doing until He came back. Turn back to Matthew 25, just briefly. Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents. It's one of my favorite parables. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I've taught on it before. But I want to remind you of something here to help you see the significance of the sufficiency of God's grace in 1 Corinthians 1. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus is with His lead apostles on the Mount of Olives just before He was crucified, not long before He was crucified, that week. And he says in Matthew 25:14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." We'll stop there. In this context, who is the man traveling to a far country? Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer. Jesus, in this context, was the man who was traveling to a far country. In this context, what was the far country to which Jesus was traveling? Heaven. He was going back to the Father. He had come down from the Father. He was going back to the Father. He was going back to heaven. In this context, who were his own servants, in verse 14, whom he called together to himself before he went back to heaven? His disciples. Can you be more specific? Because I gave you the answer. Peter, James, Andrew, and... whoa! The rest of the kisses go to Randy. The rest of the Hershey kisses go to Randy. Excellent. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus is meeting with his lead apostles. Okay, now here comes the most difficult question of all. And if Dan can get it, he gets half the kisses. And if there are an odd number of kisses, you have to cut one of them in half. This is the key question. What were the precious goods, the precious possessions, the talents, if you were, that Jesus had when he was headed back to heaven, which he entrusted to his lead apostles? They were? Well, that's a common view, spiritual gifts. But in fact, they were spiritual gifts inside of other disciples. They were disciples. The precious possession that Jesus had, whom he entrusted to his lead apostles, were his sheep. They are the talents in this, and I will prove that to you, hopefully beyond doubt. How do we know that the talents are disciples? Number one, disciples are the precious possession Jesus had when he was headed back to heaven. Number two, disciples are what they were to make more of. And remember, he entrusted five to the one, and they went out and made five more. And he entrusted two to the other, and they went out and made two more. And to those who went out and made disciples, what the disciples entrusted to them, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." And those servants entered together with the talents, with the disciples. By the way, if you want to be even more certain, you could look in the context back to Matthew 24:45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household?" That's his people. "To give them food in due season." Peter, James, Andrew, and John were to feed his sheep. They were to tend his lambs. They were to shepherd his sheep. And so, the leaders in God's church were to take the disciples entrusted to them and go out and make more disciples. If you're still not convinced, you could go to the end of this gospel and listen to what Jesus says when he gathers the 11 together. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples." And the parable of the talents is all about making talents, making disciples, taking those that are entrusted to you and going out with them and making more of the same. So now go back to 1 Corinthians 1, and I want you to see what is the significance of this sufficiency of God's grace. He says, "You come short in no gift, all the while that you're eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, all the while that we're eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are we to be doing? Making disciples. And the two gifts that Paul emphasized back in verse 5 were the two gifts you must have to make disciples: knowledge and speech. How do we make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is a reference to evangelism. And in order to do evangelism, you have to be made rich in knowledge of the gospel and the ability to speak it. And then teaching them, right? Second half of the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You would need to have knowledge of the Word of God to teach disciples so that they would come to maturity. And you would have the ability to speak. You would need the ability to speak that, to teach, to comfort, to counsel, to encourage. And what is he saying? He is saying that in Christ, thanks to the grace of God, you have been made rich in spiritual knowledge and spiritual abilities, with the result that you don't come short in any gift needed to fulfill the Great Commission until Jesus comes again. I call that the sweet sufficiency of God's grace. We will not be able to say, beloved, on the day when we see Jesus Christ, you didn't give me what I needed to do the work you called me to do. We won't be able to say that. Because, thanks to God's grace, we have been given knowledge and the ability to speak. Now, yes, some are called to speak and teach and preach and counsel as a regular, you know, full-time ministry. But others of us are called to join in, right? You see a visitor in church, and you start speaking to them about the gospel, and you've been given the ability. All of us are called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. That is the sweet sufficiency of God's grace. And the truth is, God has made you sufficient. He's made us as a body of believers sufficient to do His work. Notice fifth, the sweet future of God's grace. This is in verses 7 and 8. The sweet future of God's grace. He says, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, eagerly waiting. Why aren't we fearfully waiting? Why are we not waiting with fear and trembling? Is it because finally, we've done enough good works, we've made enough good disciples, that now we can wait for Him with confidence? Is that it? Are we hoping in our works? No way. No way. We are eagerly waiting because of the gospel. We know the gospel, that we who have believed have already been set free from the judgment to come. Remember what Jesus said in John 5, verse 24? The gospel in a verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And when Jesus comes, he's not going to take it away from you. That's good news. He says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has already passed from death into life. Beloved, the sweet future of God's grace is that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we are going to see Him and we are going to be like Him. 1 John 3 says that. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What we know, that when He is revealed, when Christ is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The sweet future of God's grace is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And for us who are in Christ, it is not going to be a day of judgment. That's good news. This is the sweet future of God's grace for you who are in Christ. Why else do we eagerly wait? What will it mean? What will this mean, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, revelation, apocalypse, the uncovering, the unveiling, right? We will see Jesus. I hope that's eager anticipation. But why else? What else will it mean when Christ is revealed? think about these truths from the gospel. If you turn back a page or two to Romans 8, Paul expands on what it will mean for us when Christ is revealed. And here's what it means, starting in Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. First, it will mean glory. When Jesus comes again, if you are in Christ by the grace of God, when He comes again, it's going to mean glory. We're going to see the glory of God. We're going to see more fully than we have ever seen by far. We're going to see all that makes our great God and our great Savior worthy of worship and praise. It's going to mean glory. What else? Verse 19, Romans 8, 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. When Jesus comes again, it's going to mean the revealing of the sons of God. Have you ever wondered who all among your family, friends, neighbors, relatives, who all among those you shared Christ with, who all among those you've spoken the word to are going to be there on that day? You ever wondered about that? I wonder. Well, guess what it means? When Christ comes again, it will mean the revealing of the sons of God. You are going to see the fruit of the planting and the watering and the sowing and the praying. You're going to see people just, aha, you're a son of God too. Praise the Lord. You are going to see who truly believed. I'm looking forward to that. I am eagerly waiting to see who all are the sons of God. That's not all. Take a look what it says. Verse 20 of Romans 8. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Listen, there will be deliverance from this bondage of corruption. You say, what corruption? All of it. Anybody ever seen any corruption in this life? Are there not corrupt people? Are there not corrupt places? Are there not corrupt policies? Are there not corrupt programs, politics, politicians? And are there not, as a result, corruption problems, enmity, strife, division, immorality, idolatry, drug abuse, division, disease, debauchery of every kind, dying, and death? When Jesus comes again, it will mean the deliverance of the creation from all this corruption. And if you're a true Christian, you eagerly wait the deliverance from this present evil age, even from the corruption we have within ourselves. Don't you ever get tired of the sin in yourself? Don't you ever say, who will set me free? Who will deliver us? We eagerly wait. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 7, we eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ because it will mean glory, it will mean deliverance from this bondage of corruption. Romans 8:23, it says it will mean the redemption of these bodies. Paul says in Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this body of humiliation. I don't know about yours, but mine is breaking down slowly over time. Get a little older and you get a little tireder, a little weaker, a little sorer. It's breaking down. But one day, when Jesus comes, He is going to transform this lowly body so that it's going to be this 6'5". No, wait. No, He's going to transform these bodies of humiliation into His glorious body. By what power? He says, by the power with which He is able even to subdue everything to Himself, which He will also do. This is the sweet future of God's grace. Jesus is coming, and notice verse 8, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it says this, who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, blameless is a legal term. So picture a courtroom. You're there in court. The judge is there, Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. And in the courtroom, among the regular people like us, there are two kinds of people. And one kind of people in that courtroom are blameworthy. they are blameworthy. They have broken God's holy laws. They have even violated their own consciences. They have rejected all the revelation that God gave Himself through the creation or through the law. They are guilty before God, and they have no Savior. They have no advocate with the Father. They're the kind, like in Hebrews 10, who, having received the knowledge of the truth, went on sinning willfully, and now there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but what? A certain expectation of judgment. Those kinds of people will be there on the day of the Lord, which is a day of judgment. There will be blameworthy people who are guilty before God and have no advocate with God the Father. Listen, beloved, you do not want to be in that group. Listen, my friend, if you're here today, you do not want to be in that group. And there will only be two kinds of people in God's court on that day. You do not want to be among the blameworthy. But here's the good news. There will be those in the court on that day who are blameless, unaccused, irreproachable. They can't even be accused. It wouldn't matter if everyone rose up to accuse them. You know why? Notice what it says. Verse 8. Because He, and some would say Jesus Christ, and some would say God the Father, and some would say the Holy Spirit, and some would say all three, and some would say it doesn't matter, it's God. He will confirm you, you who are in Christ by grace. He will confirm you all the way to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord, so that you stand before God unaccused. Why? Because God is for us. And if God is for us, then what? Who can be against us? And the answer is, it doesn't matter. They could all be against us, but it doesn't matter who's against us. Because He who didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, Romans 8:32, how will He not with Him also freely give us all things, including a blameless standing before the Holy God on the day of the Lord? If He sacrificed His Son for us, surely He will make certain that we are blameless in the day of the Lord. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Doesn't matter. Because it is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? Doesn't matter. Why? Because it is Christ who died, furthermore, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Right now, Christ makes intercession for us. He's in the process of confirming you all the way to the end, blameless, so that in the day of the Lord you will be blameless before a holy and a righteous God. And it won't matter who accuses you, it won't matter who condemns you. And I wonder, are you convinced? Are you convinced? I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And the question is, are you convinced? And if you are, that is the grace of God. That is the sweet future of God's grace. That you have a promise from God that He will confirm you blameless all the way to the end. How do we know? Verse 9, because God is faithful. God is faithful. It doesn't depend upon you. It's a good thing it doesn't depend on me. I am too stupid. I am too foolish. I am too weak. I am too ignorant that if any part of my salvation depended on me, I'd be dead. There'd be no hope for me if any part of my salvation depended on me. If it was up to my smarts to come to Christ, forget it. I wasn't smart enough to come to Christ. If it was up to me to hang on tight to my salvation, to make sure that I saved me to the end, forget it. But the gospel is that God confirms you to the end blameless, and He is faithful. He who began a good work in you, and who did that? God. He will also what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the sweet future of God's grace. Sixth truth here concerns the sweet fellowship of God's grace. And this is, as I told Brother Joe the other day, this is my nachotka of the week. What's a nachotka? Nugget, found thing. The Russians have a word, nachotka. It means something you found, a precious thing you found. Now you know a Russian word for the day. Notice what it says in verse 9. This is the sweet fellowship of God's grace. God is faithful, by whom you were called into this fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I know that many of us, when we think of the word fellowship, what do we think of? Food. Amen. And I'm not against food, okay? We think of food, we think of linger longer, cup of coffee, nice conversation, you know, we're talking about the Bible or sports or news or whatever, and afterwards we say, hey, thanks for the fellowship. That is not what he's talking about here. I'm not saying there's no element of that, but that is not what he's not saying, that God has called us into tea and cookies with Jesus, as great as that might be. It is way deeper, way greater, way more profound, way better, way, way better. The word here is by whom you are called into the share or the sharing, that's what koinonia is, into the share or the sharing of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you, you know, again, don't show me your hands, but how many of you have ever owned stock in a corporation? I have. And that could be a great thing. If you were one of the early stockholders in Microsoft and you still have your shares, I'd like to come over for some tea. No, I'm just kidding. You're a wealthy woman. You're a wealthy man. I have a neighbor on my street who said that their son got in on the ground level, not only as a shareholder, but as an employee of Microsoft, and retired early. Great to be a shareholder if the company's doing well, and you say, I'm a shareholder. Well, guess what, beloved? If you are in Christ, by the grace of God, you are a shareholder in Christ. You have a share of His life. God is faithful by whom you were called into this, one man translates it this way, into this communal sharing of the life of His Son. You have a share in Christ. You have a share in His perfectly righteous life. You have a share in His sacrificial death on the cross. You have a share in His rising up from the dead, in His conquering of death. You have a share in His rising up into heaven. You have a share in His kingdom, which is to come. Let's break it down a little further. Notice, by whom you are called into this communal sharing of His Son. That means, like Him, you're a member of the family. God is your Father. Jesus is your brother. And we all are your brothers and sisters. Boy, I want to be a shareholder in that. You have been called into this fellowship of His Son, Jesus. Yahweh saves. You have a share in His salvation. Why call His name Jesus? Because He will forgive His people. He will save His people from their sins. You have a share in eternal salvation. You've been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, who was anointed as prophet, priest, and king. You have a share in the eternal revelations of this prophet. You have a share in the goodness and the graciousness and the sacrifice of this priest. And you have a share in the kingdom of this once-for-all eternal righteous king. You have been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have a share in His eternal kingdom, in His eternal reign, in His eternal life. That is good news. Listen, if you're a shareholder in Coca-Cola, great. But if you're a shareholder in Jesus Christ, you ought to be jumping up and down in your heart right now. Yes, I have a share. Look at my stock certificate. I got a share in Christ by the grace of God. This is the sweet fellowship of God's grace. And yes, as a result of this vertical share that we have in Christ, there is a horizontal sharing together. We all have the same share, and we can get together and talk about the stock that we have in Jesus. You're a believer. Hey, I'm a believer too. Woo, hallelujah. What are you learning lately? What have you been reading lately? What are you doing for the Lord? How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I pray for you? Where are you hurting? If you're weeping, let me weep with you. If you're rejoicing, I want to rejoice with you. Boy, this is good news. That's the sweet fellowship of God's grace. And it's true. This is not my opinion. It's not an interpretation. It's the truth. Finally, seventh, the sweet sovereignty of God's grace. Marianne, the sweet sovereignty of God's grace. Verse 4. I thank my God for all this. Why? I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of whom? God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus by whom? By God, that you were enriched in everything in Christ, in all utterance and all knowledge, enriched by whom? By God. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you by whom? By God. So that you come short in no gift while you eagerly wait for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Who? God. Yes, in Christ, God by His Spirit, but God. Who is faithful? God. Who called you into this fellowship? God. Who will confirm you to the end blameless? God. Grace and peace to you, verse 3, from whom? From God. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sweet sovereignty of God's grace. It didn't depend on you. I'll never forget the time Dr. Thomas, my Greek professor in seminary, came to Pennsylvania for my ordination. I asked him to come and do my ordination because I knew that if I made it through the Dr. Thomas gauntlet of questions, then that would be good. I barely squeaked through. You know, name the 7 songs of Isaiah, where they begin and end, and explain each one. Try that one. But Dr. Thomas came, and one of the dear, precious ladies in the congregation was not so happy that he was going to be coming to our church. Why not? Well, because she knew that Dr. Thomas is a serious defender of the truth of God's sovereignty. And she was concerned about the whole thing with God's sovereignty and salvation. Dr. Thomas came. I made it through the barrage of questions, barely. Dr. Thomas spoke at my ordination service. And after the service, that dear sweet sister, Miss Nancy, went straight to Dr. Thomas and said, I have one question. Oh, he said, I'd be happy. He was 80 at the time or so. He said, oh, I'd be happy to try and answer it. She said, I understand that you are a stalwart defender of the sovereignty of God in salvation. But my Bible says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that calls upon man to make a decision. Dr. Thomas said, my Bible reads exactly the same thing. It's just that if you respond and you go through the door that says on the one side, come to me, if you turn around and look back at the other side, it says, I chose you before the foundation of the world. And he said, in that you should rejoice. Thankfully, she was happy with the answer. And she was very happy that Dr. Thomas came. Beloved, listen, this is the sweet sovereignty of God's grace. If you are in Christ, if you have been sanctified by Christ, by the truth, that is God's doing. And therefore, you should thank God. These truths that I share with you this morning are sweet, but they're also very important. These truths unite us. And a problem in the church at Corinth was disunity. But these truths unite us together in a common faith. These truths purify us. A problem at the church in Corinth was impurity and immorality. But these truths sanctify us and purify us and make us hate sin in ourselves and in the church. These truths motivate us. One of the problems in the church was people weren't serving with the gifts they had been giving. They were pew-sitting, thinking they weren't worthy to serve the God of heaven. These truths motivate us, or they should, to say, what can I do to serve this great God who has already delivered me and given me eternal life? These truths protect us from error. There was error in the church at Corinth, and there's error all around you today. But these truths bring us back to the rock-solid gospel of grace. And these truths protect us from the errors that are in this world. These truths humble us. One of the problems in the church at Corinth was arrogance, pride, people thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. But these truths humble us and make us recognize that I don't have anything that wasn't given to me. Why should I act as though these abilities are my own? Any ability you have is by the grace of God and for His glory and not your own. These truths humble us. And finally, these truths strengthen us. One of the problems is that people had become weak, some of them. They weren't acting like men. They weren't being strong. And these truths, if you believe them, they will strengthen you and make you strong in Christ. They will also make you grateful like Paul, so that you should be thanking God always, not just for the grace He's given you, but for the grace He's given those around you. And finally, just a brief word to you who don't believe. To you who don't believe, I have amazing news for you. I don't have any news for you concerning tomorrow, because I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. But I have good news for you right now today. Today is the day of salvation. And if today you will repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, you will experience the sweet realm of God's grace in Christ Jesus. You will be made rich in everything in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge. You will know the sweet certainty of God's grace. The testimony of Christ will be confirmed in you by the Holy Spirit. You will know the sweet sufficiency of God's grace. You will not lack in anything you need for life and godliness. You can look forward to the sweet future of God's grace and eagerly wait with all the rest of us the revelation of Jesus Christ. And He will confirm you to the end blameless in the day of the Lord. And you will have a share in this sweet fellowship of God's grace. You will have a part, a share in the life of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you come to Christ today, you can walk out that door and know God chose you before the foundation of the world to hear this message and to come to Christ today. If you're here today without Christ, please do not leave here without Him. Confess your sins to Him and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus Christ will enter into your life, save you of all of your sins, fill you with His Holy Spirit, and give you joy unspeakable. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your sweet grace. I pray that Your saints would leave the place rejoicing today, desiring to serve You, uniting together to spread the gospel, to make disciples. I pray for any one sinner in this place without Christ. Lord, I pray, let them not walk out without salvation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.